of and believe and teach and preach out of the King James Bible here. We believe it's God's inspired and preserved and perfected word. We're not embarrassed to say that. We make no apologies for it. If you disagree, that's your problem. But if you came here without one, we'll give you one. All right? How's that? That's a deal. So if you need a Bible this morning, we'd be happy to give you one. Just hold your hand up and we'll get one to you right now. Anybody need a Bible this morning? All right? No? You're all equipped? Amen. That's good. Either you're equipped or you're a liar, one or the other. So I don't know. All right. Psalm 68 this morning. Psalm 68. We're going to get back on Romans one of these days, but with Reuben here and all that's been going on in this last couple of months, we are just sort of stuck on this subject and this theme in my heart, and I just want to talk about it this morning again. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. By the way, a reminder, and I almost forgot to say it, Mike. Mike reminded me that Thursday morning we have our annual church turkey bowl. And this is a football game. We've been doing this for years. Any of the guys that would like to, we meet at 8 o'clock at Bloomingdale Park. And if you'd be interested in coming out for the touch football game, Thursday morning, 8 a.m., the annual First Bible Church Turkey Bowl. I forget who won it last year. I think it was the teenagers, wasn't it? I don't remember. Yeah. Nah, I think the old guys were beat up too much in the head. They don't really remember who won last year, but I'm sure it's going to be different this year. It's going to be a totally different outcome this year. But if you're interested, see Brother Mike Damiano or Paul Eschner. The location is not absolutely yet written in stone. It depends on how many guys we get. But if we get a good response, then that location at Bloomingdale Park has to be reserved. So it all depends on your timely response to this announcement. So see Mike or Paul as soon as possible if you intend to be a part of that. And also, deacons, we don't have to meet today about this, but just please, I'll call you and remind you, but Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, here at the church, a meeting to spend a little time with Reuben, to ask him questions, to maybe delve a little bit deeper into what the needs of the Cebuano Bible are, and then we're going to discuss what we might do about it as a church. So all the deacons, over breakfast, 9 o'clock here Saturday morning, and then Reuben will be going back on that next Monday or Tuesday, so this will be our last opportunity to spend a little time with him, all right? Also, I'll be gone Wednesday night with Reuben and next Sunday with Reuben, at visiting some churches, and this is the end of my travels here for the foreseeable future until the early spring next year. So thank you for bearing with me in this. These things I felt have been necessary, and I think God has blessed them. But I know when I can't be here that this church is in good hands. Brother Paul Eschner is going to be speaking Wednesday night, and Brother Ed Keeley is going to be preaching next Sunday morning. So please be faithful to this, no matter who's in this pulpit. God brings us together, and you're not to forsake the assembling of our congregation here together. You need to be here. Be faithful and pray for these men as they preach Wednesday night and next Sunday. All right, Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This is a familiar verse of Scripture, and in fact, it's the password for our printing ministry. It's the theme verse. These are the call letters of our printing ministry here at First Bible Church. Psalm 68:11, and it says, "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." The Lord gave the word. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Isn't that a great verse? It's an amazing verse. It's a wonderful verse. It's an encouraging verse. And it's an instructive verse this morning. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Psalm 68:11. But let's pray first. Lord, we do thank you for the word you've given us, a perfect and pure word, dependable in every way. And though thousands of years it's been under attack, actually from the Garden of Eden, that word has been the subject of Satan's subtleties and men's ignorance and prejudice. And yet, Lord, it still survives, and it will forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words, you said, Lord, would never pass away. And we're so thankful, Lord, that what you inspired and had written down, you have preserved through all these generations. And we're so thankful today, Lord, we can hold a perfect book in our hands. And we know, Lord, we're in the minority to have that opinion and conviction. But, Lord, we're just so thankful for what you've shown us and taught us. And, Lord, may you be pleased this morning as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and your word today. And may you help me, Lord, to communicate those things that I should say. My heart is so full this morning, Lord, and there's so much I would like to say. But, Lord, help me this morning. Just confine my thoughts, Lord, to what is needed today. Thank you for what you've permitted us to do. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. And may you be honored and glorified in this. Lord, there's no human that deserves any pat on the back for anything. Not Reuben, not a man in here, not me, certainly, Lord. But we want to give you the glory this morning. You gave the word, you gave the grace, and the means that we could publish it. And I pray that you'd help today. May our church be encouraged this morning and stirred up about these things this morning. May every member, Lord, from the children to the adults, Lord, realize that there is a part in this that every one of us can play. And may we do our part, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to read it again. The Lord gave the word. The Lord gave the word. And there's so many, like, just basic fundamental things I wanted to say about that. This is not a message this morning about the inspiration of the scriptures or the preservation of the word of God, but it is good for us just to hear it from time to time. You know that God did inspire from his mind into the hearts of the writers of the scriptures his words. That we believe that the Bible is not the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It's God's words. And the men that wrote it, the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the scriptures are not a production of some religious committee. The scriptures did not evolve. The scriptures are a revelation from God, from his mind, given to men whose hearts were in tune with God. They sought to know the mind of God and the will of God, and he communicated to them. And thank God that the Lord, and his wisdom, knew it needed to be written down, right? He played the telephone game, right? You know, where things change as they pass from hand to hand and so on. But God said, and God took the responsibility upon himself to preserve his words until the end of time. Now, men have been used in that and been involved in that, but it's not the men that we credit, but it's the Lord that we credit for having kept his word pure like he promised. And we have what we believe and are persuaded of is the pure and perfect standard for the scriptures for the whole world, and that's the King James Bible. And this is not a lesson or a message about that this morning, but just in case you wandered in here and forgot where you are in a Bible-believing church this morning, and when we say Bible, there is only one. Now, you may be have a preference for something else, but whatever you have a preference for, if it's not the King James authorized version, it's not a Bible, right? It is not a Bible. And if you'd like to debate us on that, we can do that some other time. But we believe we have the Word of God. And the Lord is the one who gave the Word. It came from him. It came from his thoughts. It came through the Spirit of God. It was given to men whose hearts were prepared to receive it. God superintended it becoming scripture. That's the written word of God, the scriptures. And then God himself took responsibility to preserve those scriptures to every generation forever. And down through time, it's come down to us in the Greek, from the Greek and the Hebrew into other languages. And eventually, seven languages later, it came into the English language, which God, in his foreknowledge, knew would be the language of the world in these last days. It is the dominant language everywhere around the world. Although English is not the heart language in the Philippines or any other country, it's still a language that's taught probably in every country on the face of the earth in their school systems. English is taught in the Philippines, English is taught in Spain and in Italy and everywhere else. People want to know English. It's the language of international commerce. It's the language for everything. And the Lord knew that. He knew that. He foresaw that. And just as the English language was coming into maturity in the late 1500s and early 1600s, it's no accident that God stirred up the hearts of men at that time to bring the scriptures into the English language in its perfected form and purest form in the King James Bible. But not only did God give the Word of God, but notice, and this is this last phrase, the second phrase that I want to talk about this morning. Great was the company of those that published it. Great was the company of those that published it. You know, not only was the scriptures given by inspiration and preserved by God, but it wasn't enough that it would just be preserved somewhere in a museum, you know, locked up under glass so that somebody would always know somewhere over there in Europe is a copy of it. No, God wasn't interested in making the Bible a museum piece. God was interested in this book being made known. That's all publish means. Publish means to make known. And we do that by a number of means. I mean, by preaching it, by printing it, by providing it, you know, there's a lot of ways that you and I can make known the Word of God. That's to publish it, right? To spread it, to give it away. And the Bible says, great was the company of those that published it. So this is basically just a little Bible study this morning on the word publish. And you can do the same thing. You can look up in a concordance the places that it appears in the scriptures. And in the course of the message this morning, if I have time, I want to show you two of the times in the scriptures where the word publish shows up in a fourfold pattern. And you know, if you've been here any length of time, that the Lord uses that to draw our attention. He'll put a word in the scriptures in a fourfold way. And the purpose for that is to grab your attention, to draw you into those particular verses and make you look at it, because sometimes where those fourfold mentions are found, God teaches you something very beautiful about that word or about that truth. And such is the case with the word published. There's one fourfold mention of it in the Old Testament and one fourfold mention of it in the New Testament. And if we have time this morning, we're going to look at them both. But first of all, this morning, when we talk about publishing or making known the word that the Lord gave, what is it exactly that we are to publish? What is it that exactly that we are charged with making known? So here's one passage. This actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 3, is the first mention in the scriptures of the word publish. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is the first time the word shows up. And as you know, it's another principle of Bible study that you look in the scriptures for where something shows up for the first time. And usually, each one of those instances, there's going to be something very important that the Lord is going to show you about that word or about that doctrine. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 3, we see the word publish mentioned for the first time. And we're just going to read in beginning of verse number 1 and down through verse number 3. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now in that passage, it's not necessarily talking about printing presses or the printed page or tracts or Bibles, but it's talking about the context there is verse 1, speaking. The context there is the words of my mouth. The context there in verse number 2 is doctrine communicated by our speech. So there, the first time that publish is used, it has to do with simply the verbal communication of sound doctrine. My doctrine, it says in verse number 2. And by the way, that's also the first time in your Bible that the word doctrine shows up. So it's no coincidence that in the same passage where publishing is first mentioned, it is the doctrine that is also first mentioned. So in communicating or making known the Word of God, we kind of get an idea of what it is that God wants us to communicate. Good doctrine, sound doctrine, His doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. What's our first responsibility? To speak it, to teach it, to preach it, right? My speech, my word, the words of my mouth, I will speak. There's the context there. In fact, the Scriptures, in speaking about inspiration, in the Bible it says, holy men of God spake, right? It doesn't say wrote. I mean, we know eventually it got written down. But the first thing that the Spirit of God instilled in their heart was not necessarily to pick up a pen, but to open their mouth, right? So in publishing, God's blessed us with the means to put the Word of God onto paper and to get it into the hands of people. But our primary responsibility, if we truly are going to be a church that publishes the Word of God, is to open our mouth, is to speak, is to have the Scriptures in our heart and to say it, tell it, speak it, teach it, preach it in whatever way we can, wherever we have an open door. I mean, we could have presses, you know, all over the parking lot out there and be printing and printing and printing and printing. But you know what? If you and I haven't learned, first of all, as members of this church and as members of the body of Christ, that that book has got to be in our heart, and then in our heart, our mouth has got to open, and we need to speak it, we need to know good doctrine, and we need to communicate it. That's the heart of publishing. Before we print a tract, we ought to be found faithful in telling it to our children, as was mentioned this morning, telling it to our co-workers, as was mentioned in the prayer room, the mechanic at the repair shop, and wherever you and I have an opportunity. If for some, their heart is satisfied standing on a street corner and preaching, that thrills me. I enjoy that. Not everybody does. I'm not saying you got to do that, but find your little niche. Find some place, a jail cell, a nursing home, a hospital, wherever it is, the playground at school, telling your friends at school to stop sinning. That's publishing good doctrine. That's good doctrine, right? But God has given us this responsibility and this privilege to publish His Word. And in the context here, the law of first mention tells me what is primarily important. Get it in my heart, get it from God, and then open my mouth and speak it to the people around me, right? Notice what it is that we're to communicate. Verse number 3. Because I will publish the great name of our church. Right? No. The world doesn't need to know about our church. Right? I mean, if the world came in here and examined this thing closely, number one, they wouldn't understand it. And number two, they would find us all full of flaws. If they looked closely at us and put each one of us under a microscope, the public probably would not want to come here. Because let's be honest with each other. We fail more often than we succeed at anything spiritual. So we're not the answer. We're not the key. It's the book. It's the name of Christ. It's the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And in publishing, we're not spreading the fame or the whatever, any knowledge of our church. I like it that we are hardly known. I like it. Brother Jack Patterson says we're the best kept secret in America. I told him, brother, do not change that. Don't change that. I don't mind that that's the case. I could care less whether anybody knows what we're doing or has an interest in what we're doing, because we're going to stand before our Savior as a congregation and as an individual, and we are going to have to give an account for all that God has given us here and what we did with what was given to us. We got enough to worry about without worrying about what somebody else thinks about us. Whether they like us or don't like us is irrelevant. It really is irrelevant. I don't care. I don't run around the country going to preachers' fellowships, going to Bible conferences, going to camp meetings. Although every once in a while I've gotten a blessing from some of that stuff, but I like it right here. This is what I like. And where God opens doors for me to go and preach somewhere, most 99% of the time it's been on a mission field somewhere. not in somebody's Bible conference, but what was I saying? All right, there was a thought connected with that, but it just like flew away. A publishing. All right, so it's an individual responsibility. It's an individual responsibility. We have a corporate responsibility as a body here as a church, but you know what? We're only as strong as what you do individually.
That's right.
You and I, we can make some big plans, but this church is only as strong as what you do individually. Now, some of you, I know you live and you breathe it. You're such a blessing. You know, to be around you, usually if we have a conversation, somewhere in that conversation, I'm going to find out about somebody you've been talking to recently about Jesus Christ or someone you're praying for. That's the way it ought to be all the time. Now, not all of us have the same like opportunities to get out there. Some, you know, our moms are home and homeschooling and taking care of kids, and the Lord knows all of those things. If you can't give out a tract except one a month, and somebody else is giving out 1,000 a month, don't get to comparing yourself with anybody else. It doesn't matter, because nobody knows what opportunities you had compared to what opportunities somebody else had. Only the Lord can measure those things. So we don't compare ourselves with one another. That's just stupid. But the Lord knows what opportunities you have and knows what gifts He gave you and knows what you could accomplish. But our church is only as strong as what each one of us does individually to publish the Word of God, to open our mouth and speak it, to declare it, to spread it, to talk to somebody about it, to be familiar enough with it ourselves that we could open a Bible and give somebody some truth. You know, God have mercy on us as a church, because we have some people in here saved a long time, and I fear if you open the Bible, you wouldn't know where to go or what to say or how to point anybody to sound doctrine in this place. Doesn't mean you have to be a theologian. None of us are here. But you should be familiar enough with the Word of God yourself. That means simply be in it every day, read it every day, get enough of it every day, and the Spirit of God will put it together in such a way that when there's a need, you're going to be able to open it up and help somebody. That's an individual responsibility. You hear what I'm saying? It's not the preacher's responsibility. I have my own individual responsibility before the Lord, and I'm going to give an account. But you will too. And we are not on some like different plane here. We stand before Jesus Christ. I'm just Joe Schmo like you. And I'm going to give an account for whatever opportunities the Lord put in front of me in my path and what I did with them. And so are you. Say, well, I didn't really have a position in the church, and I wasn't really Bible educated. I didn't go to school, and I don't have a degree, and I didn't have a... So what? You got a Bible in your hands?
Amen.
You have the same Holy Spirit I have?
Right.
And the Holy Spirit will use you, even if it's a child, use you just like He would use me or anybody else in here. So, law of first mention, publishing the Word of God has first of all to do with what you do with your mouth and your speech. The Lord gave the Word, and great, I hope it's true here, great was the company of those that published it. That means great, great as in a large quantity, right? Large in number. A lot of us doing it, not a few of us doing it. A lot of us doing it. The more, the better. Publishing the Word of God. What are we to publish? Look at verse number 3. I will publish the name
Amen.
Of the Lord. Now that's something worth talking about. You know, after a while you'll run out of things to say about yourself. Well, not some of you. Some of you could go on for days. But after a while it ceases to be a blessing to anybody else that's listening. After about a minute and a half. Right? So, but you know what? You could go on for hours about Jesus Christ, never exhaust the subject, never tire of talking about Him yourself if your heart's right with God. And if anybody on the other end is ready to receive it, you couldn't say enough about Him. You could talk about Jesus Christ and never be on the wrong subject. You know what? You say, well, I didn't really know what to say. Talk about Jesus. I didn't know what scripture verses to give them. Talk about Jesus. You know what? I don't know if they were really ready to receive it. Talk about Jesus Christ and just leave the results to the Lord. You don't know who's ready and who's not ready. No, I didn't want to shove anything down their throat. Just talk about Jesus Christ. That's a subject that heaven enjoys overhearing. The angels enjoy overhearing you talk about your Savior. You say, well, I don't know much about dispensations. Forget dispensations. No sinner needs to hear about it. There's not a lost person in this world that needs to know a thing about a covenant. He needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Keep it simple, stupid, right? K-I-S-S. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Keep it to the basics when you're talking to people about the Lord. You don't have to get all theological on people. You don't have to try and show your vast knowledge of the Scriptures. You don't have to quote 500 Bible verses just so that they're impressed with you. I get embarrassed a little bit sometimes because my Bible is a little worn, right? And I'm not saying, oh, look, I really read and study my Bible. No, sometimes I've just thrown it around like I shouldn't have thrown it around. You know, it's beat up. You know, it's beat up. The pages are a little worn. Some of them are tear-stained. Some of them are ripped. Some of them are... You know, sometimes when I open it and I show people, I'm thinking, you know what? I don't want anybody that sees this Bible to think, oh, what a man of God. What a studious man. And I've had people say, you know, wow, you really read that book. And it's like... You say, rather than make me feel good, it's like a knife in my heart because I just lost them. Because now it's about me. I just lost them. So when you talk to people, make sure you understand that it's not about you. It's about your Savior. You and I aren't worth shooting for the most part. It's about your Savior. It's about what He did for you. It's about what you've learned about Him. It's about what He has promised you. It's about the confidence that you have in Him and the trust that you have in Him and the things that He's prepared for you and the forgiveness that He's given you. It should be easy for us to talk about Jesus Christ. It should be easy. I find it hard to talk about a lot of biblical subjects because I'm afraid my ignorance is going to show. But God help me if my ignorance of Jesus Christ keeps me from talking about Him. Speak about Him. Lift up His name. Lift up His name. First mention, here's the law. What should I publish? The name of the Lord, right? And all the way in the back, in the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, remember what God commended the church of Philadelphia for, because They had kept the word of God and had not denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That name was precious to the Philadelphian church, and the word of God was precious to them. I hope that if anybody knows anything about us, that's what they know. I hope if anybody remembers or knows anything about this church, that's what they would know. Not our building, not our property. I've had missionaries call me up and say, "Hey, Brother Veach, I've heard you guys have a big parking lot. Could I park my motorhome there?" All right, and we let them come. Some of them I don't even know. We park them, we hook them up. They, you know, while they're going to go do whatever, sightsee or preach in the area. But there are guys out there know this about First Bible Church. We got a big parking lot. I said, man, you know what? I would rather be known that we have a love for the Word of God and we did not deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We put that name above denomination. We put that name above whatever. Put that name above all. Publish the name of the Lord. Notice in verse number 3 it says, "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." So when we talk about Jesus Christ, ascribe greatness to Him. Right? Right? Ascribe greatness to Him. He is worthy. He is worthy. You know, you should be impressed with the greatness of your Savior. It makes it easier to talk about Him. You know, if you think you got a little Savior that you barely know, who, you know, when you are in a little problem, you'll turn everywhere else first. Pills, bottles, psychiatrists, your friends, your neighbors. You'll gossip with your unsaved friends. You'll discuss your problems with everybody before you turn to Jesus Christ. You have a very small opinion of your Savior. I believe I have a great Savior. I believe there's no one greater. I believe there's not a problem I've ever encountered in life that I can't talk to Him about it. And I believe, you might disagree with me, but I believe there's not a problem you'll ever encounter in life that He can't fix. So, well, yeah, there's some problems in my life He hasn't fixed. Well, I think that might be your problem, your fault, not His. That's your fault, not His. He's great. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Lift up His name. That's publishing the Word of God. Remember, His name is the Word of God. So to publish the Word of God, primarily, law first mentioned, means to talk about Jesus Christ. You have published the Word of God. That's our primary responsibility as a church. And I believe one of your primary responsibilities as a Christian. What do we publish? Publish His name. Publish His greatness. Here's something else. This isn't the second mention of publish in your Bible, but it's down there around like number 6 or 7. But it's a great one. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7. Isaiah 52 and verse number 7. How beautiful. How beautiful. Now, you know, a podiatrist didn't say this. God said this. You may have bunions. You may have, your toes may be all deformed. You might even have athlete's foot. You might even have so much toe cheese between your toes that you, I mean, it's just totally disgusting. Your feet may smell like the Staten Island dump. But do you know what? If you are taking the gospel to your neighbor, God looks down and He sees nothing but beauty in those feet. He sees something beautiful that a podiatrist would never see, and your wife might not see, or your husband might not see. God says those feet that take the gospel to the people around, those are beautiful feet. Those are beautiful feet. I love this verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings. That's what the gospel is. Good tidings. That, watch, publisheth what? Peace. I said, what do we publish? We publish the name of Jesus Christ. Lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. But concerning Jesus Christ, you know the first element? We wonder sometimes, how to make the gospel understandable to the average sinner? Like, what truth must we communicate? I think there's a clue here. There's a clue here. What is it that this world needs? What is it that sinner needs? He may not even know he needs it. He needs some peace. He needs some peace. He needs his heart, all the turmoil and the struggles and the striving in his heart, just to be put to rest. He needs some peace. And you know what the gospel does? The gospel is the publishing of peace. Peace with God. Peace. In fact, the scriptures in the New Testament twice call it the gospel of peace. Peace. All right, what do we publish? We publish the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in communicating the gospel to the people around us, keep this in mind. We publish peace that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, because that is peace. There can't be any peace in the human heart until the salvation of Jesus Christ has been received. The human heart will never be at rest. This world doesn't satisfy. You can run everywhere in this world to, you know, find some sort of, you know, thrill. And there's lots of things in the world that can thrill you. And you may have tasted a lot of those things. But I tell you what, there's nothing that can bring you any peace except Jesus Christ. You can't have peace apart from the Prince of Peace. There's just no way. You can search for it, but you won't find it until you find Him. He's the one that will keep you in perfect peace, right? He's the Prince of Peace. And the spreading, the publishing of the gospel is synonymous with publishing peace. Look at Romans chapter 10. And Paul in Romans chapter 10 quotes Isaiah chapter 52, and he just says it a little bit differently, but he's quoting. He had Isaiah 52, 7 in mind when the Spirit of God put this in Paul's thoughts when he wrote this. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 13. Great verse, wonderful promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Great promise. You might be here this morning and you're still not saved. It's no more complicated than this. Just believe the gospel. How do you get salvation? You got to call God up. You got to make a phone call. Your heart just calls Him up. You call upon the name of the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. Religion makes it very complicated. Very complicated. Reuben and I went in the city yesterday to do a little street ministry. We had the nursing home thing going on yesterday morning, but I wanted to get Reuben out and get him on the street. We went out to the ferry terminal yesterday, did some track distribution, didn't really do any preaching, but and then he wanted to see some things, talked him out of going to see the Statue of Liberty, told him it wasn't worth the price of admission. But anyway, I said, how about the Empire State Building? Went to the Empire State Building, went up, showed him that, walked up Fifth Avenue, and then we went inside St. Patrick's Cathedral. Oh, man. That's a good way to depress yourself, you know. Just, and Reuben had never seen anything like that, and I hadn't been in there in a long time either. But just religion. Money, machinery, works, the whole bondage of like, ugh, it's just no liberty, no freedom, no breath of fresh air, no like salvation in Christ, just brick and mortar and nonsense and bondage. But man, I'm glad I'm free. I'm glad I'm free. I'm glad I don't need any of those trappings. I'm glad we could have church in a car if we wanted to, and it's still church. We could have meet out in the parking lot, in our big parking lot. We got a big parking lot out there. We could have church in that parking lot, and it's just as much church as if we were in here. You know that? God say, hey, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. You guys aren't in seats. You guys aren't in a building. That's not really church. No, church is wherever God's people gather, and we talk about Jesus Christ. We're having church. We could do it in the parking lot. We could do it in out there in the street if we wanted to get run over or something. But anyway, let me finish what Paul started here. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You better listen to that because it's talking about you. It's not talking about the pastor. It's talking about the preacher. Every one of us is a preacher. All right? You might not be called a pastor or be a missionary, but you have been called, every one of us has been called to be a preacher. A preacher just means you're going to communicate, you're going to publish the Word of God. That's a preacher. All right? How shall they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? God's asking you that question. How will they know? How will they believe? How will they ever hear unless somebody publishes the Word of God? Preach it. Tell it. I don't mean stand up and yell and scream and wave the Bible in their face. Just talk to them. Talk to people. Right? And then it says in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written. Now here Paul is quoting Isaiah 52:7. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You see, the Spirit of God just reworded it a little differently in the New Testament. Isaiah said, publisheth peace. Paul said, preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5. What do we publish? We publish the name of Jesus Christ and we publish the peace of God, the gospel of peace. That's what a sinner needs. Keep that in mind when you're talking to somebody. They'll never express it, perhaps, to you. Nobody's ever going to say, you know, I just am longing for some peace. They may not ever say that to you. But you know in advance the Holy Spirit knows what they need. They need some peace. They need some peace. Because until they're saved, there's enmity between them and God. Enmity is a state of war. That's a state of war. God is not their friend, but God is opposed and God is an enemy. Even though He loves their soul and has provided for their salvation, until they receive Christ and turn to God, they're at odds with the Lord. There's a vast gulf. There's a separation. There's enmity. And there has to be peace established. The war has to be declared over, right? And God's already made provision on His side, but He's waiting for the sinner to recognize it and run the white flag up and say, okay, I surrender. And then once he does, okay, now there's peace. Right? Look at this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, look at this first and most important fruit of our salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's salvation, we have what? Even before forgiveness, before a home in heaven, before all the other spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places, notice the first thing Paul mentions here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ah, peace. God is no longer my enemy in a sense and judge, but now my Savior and Father and friend. Right? And He made provision for that before the world was founded. He knew what I was going to need. But it's the sinner that had to surrender. It's the sinner that had to give up. It's the sinner that had to just lay all of his arms down, you know, and say, okay, whatever you want. And then there's peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And verse number 36. Acts 10 and verse number 36. Peter is doing the preaching here. He's talking to Cornelius. And obviously, Peter was a Jew, still under the, you know, idea that the gospel of the kingdom is what needed to be preached. But the Lord sent him to a Gentile here, had to persuade him that he needed to go to this Gentile. And the Lord kept Peter from giving this Gentile the Jewish gospel and stopped him in the middle, I think, of his message and saved the Gentile. But in the beginning of Peter's message, notice in verse 34, he said, Peter opened his mouth, said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That means the Lord would save a Jew or a Gentile. Peter had to be persuaded of that. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, etc., etc. The gospel, the Spirit of God wanted the message of peace through Jesus Christ to be published throughout all of Israel, right? And He began it, right, even in the days of Jesus Christ, and more so after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. But Peter mentions the preaching of peace through Jesus Christ, and this was published throughout Judea and all around those parts. That's what we publish. We publish peace. We publish peace through or by Jesus Christ. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Can you appreciate peace this morning? I mean, man, I know there's a distinction in the Bible between peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and the peace of God, you know, Philippians chapter 4. There's a difference. But peace with God is that first fruit of our salvation. It's that after you're saved, I don't know if you felt it, but after I got saved, it was sort of like, oh, man, forgiven, saved, sins gone, reconciled to God. All of that, you could just bundle that up and just write peace across that. That's what I got, peace. Peace. Blessing. That's what we're publishing. That's what people need. That's the privilege we have as a church, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, publish the name of the Lord, and publish peace. Speak the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse number 14. It says, for He is our peace. Right? Jesus Christ is our peace. So His gospel is the gospel of peace. That's what He brings to the human heart, peace. He is our peace. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Because see, there can't be any peace, couldn't be any peace, as long as the law had a claim on your soul. As long as the law hung over you, it's condemnation and it's judgment, because the law had your number, right? The law of God, all those commandments that expose you and reveal your sin, that make the world guilty before God, that law, that prosecuting attorney in a sense from the Lord, had your number. All the evidence pointed to your guilt and your condemnation. And the law had its finger pointed right at you. And then Jesus Christ stepped in the front of that and took the judgment and the penalty of the law of all your sins upon Himself. Right? And He took that law which condemned you and He nailed it to His cross. There's the peace. Right? there's the peace. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. It says, again, it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, verse 17, and came, speaking about Jesus Christ now, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. How did he do that? Through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when the Holy Spirit of God is ministering the gospel to a man's heart or a woman's heart, that is the Spirit of Christ. That is Jesus Christ preaching, what does it say? Peace. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to communicate to the human heart. He, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures and through you as you open your mouth, is preaching peace to them that are afar off and them that are near. We publish peace, right? We publish the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We publish peace. Ephesians, while we're in Ephesians, just go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, and look at verse number 15. What does it say? Your feet are to be shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace. So when you and I, what are we to publish? We're to publish the name. We don't have time, but if you wanted to, you could look up every letter of the Apostle Paul. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all the rest. And in the opening introduction of the Apostle Paul to every one of those churches, he says these words, "Grace be unto you and peace." It's the opening words of every letter. Grace, the grace of God which bringeth salvation, and what's the first fruit of that? Peace. And Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace." Right? It's not the kind of stuff where, you know, like when we're all part of religion, we say to one another, "And peace be unto you, and peace be unto you, and peace be unto you." You can't give me the peace I need. That has to come from the Savior Himself. And I'm glad the Lord said unto me, "Peace be unto you." That's the peace that mattered. That's the peace that changed my life. Publish the name of Jesus Christ. Publish the peace of the Lord. I promised you a little look at a fourfold mention. Here it is. Go to the book of Esther. Here is one of those instances. The word publish is found in the Scriptures many times, but only two times is it found in a particular book just four times, right? It happens in the book of Mark in the New Testament and happens in the book of Esther in the Old Testament. And we're just going to look at this briefly because there's another wonderful lesson here about publishing. That's what a fourfold mention does. It's the Spirit of God's way of drawing your attention to a particular portion or passage or a particular text and making you examine that one a little more carefully, because hidden there in that fourfold mention are going to be some truths that you wouldn't have gotten otherwise. And here it is. This is beautiful. In the book of Esther, if you remember the story, the people of Israel, the Jews, are living in Persia under King Ahasuerus, or something like that. I don't know how to pronounce it. Ahasuerus. And the king had a queen who was rebellious. And one time the king, she was very beautiful, and he was very proud of her. I'm sure he loved her. And one day he summoned her to come into his presence because he had gathered before him all the governors of his kingdom. And he delighted in his queen and he wanted to show off a little bit. You know, guys are this way, right? He wanted them to see the beauty of his queen. He wanted her to come and he wanted them just to see what a beautiful queen he had. She refused to come. She'd been watching Oprah. She'd been reading, you know, she was a member of Now and all this other stuff. And she said, "No, what does he think I am? You know, I'm not going to go." Well, now the king had a problem. The Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power, right? You couldn't defy the king, and now the queen has defied the king in front of the whole country. What's the king going to do about this? Tuck his tail between his legs and just say, "All right, dear, okay, I'm sorry. Maybe another time you'll be feeling better. We'll do." No. He said, "We got to do something about this, because this is going to inspire a revolt all through the kingdom." And I don't know if the man knew anything about the Lord or anything about spiritual truth, but there was one basic thing he knew. And we won't even get into that now because I'll make half of you mad in here. But you know what he knew. And he said, well, this is a bad example. So they decided, with some counsel, they decided, well, king, why don't you write a decree that your queen can never again come into your presence. She wouldn't come, so let her just never again come into your presence. And this, of course, would be a reproof to her. It would send the proper message to the whole kingdom that if any other woman decides that she's just going to rebel against her husband, then this would remind them that that's not a good thing to do. And so the decree went out. And now in the book of Esther, you see the word publish found four times. And notice something that we learn each time that it's found. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse number 20, the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse number 20. And I got to get back there with you. All right, Esther chapter 1, verse 20. It says, and when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, as one of his counselors. All right. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house. Amen? Amen? Okay, that's a biblical principle. Here's a pagan king who knew something more than some Christians know, that every man is... Then you and I, and we have the hope of the world right here in these words. The greatest investment you or me or this church as a whole could ever make is to spend our money. Put our money where our mouth is. I said it on Wednesday night. We've been talking about it and talking about it for 35 years. But you know what? Sooner or later, you got to put your money where your mouth is. You got to put your money where your mouth is. Do you believe this book can save a soul? Do you believe this book can change a family? Do you believe this book can actually turn somebody's life around? Do you believe there's power in this book? Then put your money where your mouth is. The world does it. The world has no fear. They'll spend and be spent to spread their poison. And they're doing it faster than the Christian can ever hope. We'll never catch up. But it's not a race. We need just to do what we can. Do what God enables us to do. Print, publish, spread the Word of God. And then the last time the Word published, the fourth and last time it's mentioned in the book of Esther, is found in chapter 8. Chapter 8. Look at verse number 11. Esther chapter 8 and verse number 11. Wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life. You see, Mordecai had persuaded the king that he'd been deceived by Haman. But now all the whole country had the wrong gospel. They had the wrong news. They had a letter telling them they could rise up and kill the Jews. And now that mistake had to be corrected. That false doctrine had to be remedied. And now the king, knowing from Mordecai the truth, the king wrote a decree, this time from his heart, and he wrote a decree that the Jews, for the defense and the salvation, the physical salvation of the Jewish people, they would have been annihilated as a result of that first gospel. That first message would have meant their death and destruction. And the world, the devil is hoping through the message he prints and publishes day after day after day. He doesn't mean to do good. He means to destroy men's lives. He means to ruin them, ruin their families. He means to tangle them up in false doctrine, and hopefully they won't let go and won't be redeemed from that until the day they die. And if they die holding on to that doctrine, then they go to hell. His desire is to destroy, to kill and destroy. But notice, once the king knew the truth, and of course nobody needs to inform God of the truth, he knows the truth, but the lesson here is that in the end, the word of God, the true word of the king, will deliver from destruction and from death. The king had published in verse number 11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, in other words, self-defense. If they were attacked, they could attack back without fear of any punishment. It says to slay and to cause to perish all the power of the people in province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. And so that was published. In verse 13, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. That last thing is simply that the word of the Lord, if it's published, will undo the damage from all the false doctrine that men may have received prior to that. The word of God has a way of just opening the eyes and correcting mistakes. And once men receive it, then it can undo the destruction that people were headed for. And then, one last point here. How best do we publish? Not only what do we publish, but how can you be a part of this? What should you do personally? Say, I'll just go work in the print shop. Well, that's good, but I'm thinking about something a little more basic than that. How can you be a part of publishing the Word of God? Well, before you can publish, the Word of God has to first be planted. Right? It has to be planted in your heart. Like the sower and the seed, Luke chapter 8. I wanted to go through that. We don't have time this morning, but you know the parable, right? The Bible says the seed is the Word of God. The sower was the Son of Man, and he went out to sow the seed, the Word of God, and it fell on four different kinds of soil, and only one kind of that soil was receptive. Some of that soil was hard ground. Some of it was by the wayside, and Satan came and snatched away. He took away the word that was sown. Some of the ground on which the seed fell was simply hard ground, and the seed never really penetrated it. And some of the ground was all full of thorns and weeds, and when the seed was sown there, the weeds and the thorns and everything grew up around it and choked it. And in Luke chapter 8, the Lord interpreted his own parable. And he said, those four kinds of soil are just simply the four conditions of any human heart at any one time. You'll either have a heart ready, eager, wanting to receive the Word of God. You'll want it planted in your heart. You'll take it, you'll receive it. The Spirit of God can give it to you. You'll listen, you'll take it in. Or there's going to be something in your heart that's going to cause it not to bear any fruit. Either your thoughts are so distracted that Satan can come easily and just take the Word of God that you hear and just take it away from you. Or your heart is so hard that none of it really ever penetrates. So hardened by sin that the Word of God never really bears any fruit in your life. You might listen, it might go in this ear, but it doesn't really get into your heart. And then that third condition was the life and the heart are so full of the things of this world, the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this life, the Bible says, that those things choke the Word of God and it doesn't bear any fruit. Now, before you're ever able to publish the Word of God, you have to let God plant it in your heart first. It's got to be planted there. You got to allow the Lord to do that. You got to ask God to do that. You got to take the time to open your Bible and read the Word of God and think about it, meditate on it. Well, not only does it have to be planted in your heart, but something else. It has to be pollinated. You know that? I had to look up exactly the definition of pollination. Pollination has to... Flowers are not fruitful unless they're fertilized, they're pollinated. And pollination involves something outside the flower itself carrying the pollen from, forget what it was, something to the stigma, whatever it was. But from one part of the flower to another part of the flower. And the Lord uses different things. Sometimes the wind, sometimes water, sometimes bees, hummingbirds, butterflies, but never the flower itself. The flower itself can't pollinate itself. But the Lord uses something outside the flower to take what was given to the flower, it's there, but there won't be any fruit, there won't be any flower, there won't be any fertilization or reproduction until the flower is pollinated. So you know what? Many times we hear the Word of God, but do you know the only way you're going to understand it and receive it and get any benefit out of it is if the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart? He's the pollinator. He takes the seed that is planted there, and He's the one that helps you know it, understand it. He's the one that teaches it to you, right? It doesn't come from within you. It doesn't come your intellect. It's not your brain power. It's not your education. It's something outside of you. It has to be the Holy Spirit. I don't mean outside of you. I mean from without. He lives within you. I know that. But it's not you that teaches yourself. It's the Holy Spirit of God, which takes the Word of God and applies it to your life, right? Because many times we hear a good sermon and we're thinking, or we're hearing the Word of God, or we read a verse, and we don't get the connection to us. We don't see how it applies to me. I can think about how my wife could benefit from it, my kids, and man, the preacher, this one ought to listen to it, and it'll help that guy and help that guy. But to make it fit me, to know what is that, how does that relate to me, Lord? You know what I need? I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to teach it to me. So that means not only does the Christian have to have the Word of God planted in his heart, but you need the Holy Spirit of God to pollinate that. You need the Holy Spirit of God to take that and make it bear fruit in your heart. Meaning, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to get it. Help me to hear it. Help me to understand it. Even in Proverbs chapter 2, I was going to go through those verses. You can look at them yourself. That man in Proverbs chapter 2, how does he get the knowledge of God? He cries out for it. He prays for it. He searches. He longs for it. He wants God to teach him. And God teaches him. Before you're ready to publish, you better have that book planted in your heart and pollinated by the Spirit of God. Let the Lord bring it to life in you. How many of us could quote verses of Scripture, but our life isn't affected by them? Our life isn't changed by them? You got sin in your life, and somebody comes along and says, you know what, you shouldn't be doing. And you know it, you've heard the verse before, and you get mad at the reproof. You know what that is? The word's in there, but you haven't let the Spirit of God make it real to you and apply it to you. And you're not ready to publish it to anybody until that word has been pollinated and fertilized in a sense in your own heart. Let the Spirit of God bring it to life in you. Let the Spirit of God make it real, make it personal, hit you between the eyes with the truth and see how, no, it's not for your neighbor, it's for you, buddy. It's for you. This is you. Not your kids, not your wife, you. And then you do something with that. And then you're ready to publish it. How do we do it? We already said, speak it. Preach it, in other words. Preach it. Print it. Print it. The power of the printed page. God's blessed us with some very expensive printing presses up there. I was out of my mind, I think, when we made the decision to do this, but I think God's in it. But print it. Print it. Print it. Print it. Distribute it. Provide it. That's another way. Provide it. It's not enough for us just to print the tracts, stack them up in the bookstore. They're downstairs in the closet. We've got boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of tracts now. And they don't do any good as long as they're in boxes and boxes and boxes. You got to go. We'll give them to you for free. Go in there, reach in, get a handful, devote yourself to the Lord, and promise God that by next Sunday, all those are going to be handed out. Provide it. Throw some of that seed around yourself. You say, well, I don't know who to give it to. Give it to everybody. Like the sower in the parable. He didn't care. He wasn't selective. He wasn't prejudiced. Everybody got it. Good. The soil that wasn't ready, the soil that was ready. Just leave it everywhere. Give it to everybody. And you know what? Leave the results to the Lord. The Lord will put it in. Somebody will pick that thing up. Somebody will take it home. Somebody will read it. And you never know. Somebody will get saved. We handed out 60,000 tracts in 4 days in Katil and Bagong in the Philippines. So that's a lot of money and a lot of effort. Yeah, did anybody, you know, see anybody? I don't know what happened. I don't know what became of those tracts. I don't know what somebody did with any of those tracts that we gave them. They might have made paper airplanes and thrown them around the house. I don't know. But that's God's business. It's not my business. That's the Lord's. He just told us to publish it. Preach it, print it, provide it. All right? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? Would you devote yourself anew to getting it done? Would you ask God this morning, Lord, where I've failed in doing my part, help me by your grace to do the part that you'd have me to do. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you so much.